Good afternoon, everyone. Another beautiful day. I'm glad all of you can be here, both here and online. Just one word of encouragement for those that are not here and listening maybe by FM radio. We do plan to show a whole lot of photographs today, and we hope you'll really enjoy this presentation. So if you're back home at the cabin, you may want to come to the auditorium just so that you can see all the photographs that we're going to be sharing. Our talk today is called The Joys of Country Living. And we hope it's an encouragement and a blessing to all of you. And thank you. Tomorrow we're going to be doing, our final talk is going to be called Family, a Missionary Center. That Jesus has called us to take the gospel to the world in our own communities where we live and beyond, right? So we're going to hopefully share some encouraging words in that area as well. Let's bow our heads as we begin with a word of prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you, Father, that we are not orphans in this world. We thank you that you have given us your word that is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And Lord, when we have maybe been distracted from the Bible during parts of our life, Lord, you've given us Mrs. White's writings to be an encouragement to get back to the Scriptures and to take advantage of the incredible insights that you have given to us. And so, Lord, we pray that this presentation today will be a rich blessing as all of our family will be involved again. We're going to be showing lots of pictures, and we pray that no one here, Lord, will put us on a pedestal because we are still learning ourselves. We're all on the same journey, and hopefully we can learn from one another and grow and rub shoulders and encourage one another along the path to your kingdom. So we invite your Holy Spirit to be here to bless us, to impress upon the minds the thoughts that you would like shared with your people. Bless those that will be watching later on by internet. And thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, one of the most overlooked themes in the Bible is the idea of separation from the world. It seems like from Genesis to Revelation, it's on almost every page and in every story. Separation. It's not a politically correct word. It smells of exclusiveness, maybe even a little prejudice, and maybe some bigotry. So sometimes it seems like we cozy up to the world and try not to stand out like a sore thumb. I have even done this. Look with disdain on the children of Israel as they repeatedly chose to worship and intermarry with the heathen nations around them. But sometimes I, and possibly you sometimes, are blind to the beam that's in my own eye. So I'd like to ask you a question. What does it mean to be separate from the world? Personally, I think it means that we talk differently, we act differently, we eat differently, we sing differently, we educate differently, and maybe even we live in the countryside so that we can enjoy the great outdoors that God has created for us to enjoy. We can actually get out in the soil and get our hands dirty. We can give instead of get. And we can walk by faith and not by sight. I mentioned earlier that tomorrow we're going to be talking about a missionary center, how our families can become missionary centers in our communities. God doesn't want us to ignore the problems of the world. He wants us to rub shoulders with people in our communities, and we can have something to share with them. He wants us to be salt and lights in a world of darkness, not sponges to soak up all of its customs and practices. So as we share today, I'm going to begin with talking about some of the hazards of city life. And then we're going to talk about the joys of country living, and the kids are going to show all kinds of pictures, and I hope it's a real blessing to all of you, and maybe an encouragement for you to consider possibly moving to the countryside and having your children in a wholesome place where you can raise them and they can grow up strong in the Lord. You know, I've discovered over the years that every good counsel that God has given us can be twisted and distorted by the devil. We're not encouraging anybody to move hundreds of miles out into some remote area where you're totally separated from the world and stockpiling food for years to come in your basement. None of that, okay? As a family, we've always, and when we were into Glasgow, we were about 10 minutes outside of town. Now we're about 15 to 20 minutes outside of town. And we are in our communities, we're mingling with them, but we still have this natural buffer around our home, so to speak. We live on 10 acres. We have this natural buffer where we can live like we feel like God wants us to without being negatively impacted with some of the customs and practices of our world. So, I'm going to start off with some amazing quotes. I think they're amazing anyways, and I hope you do too. And then the kids are going to show some of the practical side of the way that God has led us in the last few years. The hazards of city life. Life in the cities, this is from Ministry of Healing. Life in the cities is false and artificial. The intense passion for money getting, the world of excitement, the pleasure seeking, the thirst for display, and the luxury and extravagance. All of these are forces that, with the great masses of mankind, are turning the mind from life's true purposes. They are opening the door to 1,000 evils upon the youth. They have an almost irresistible power. When I was a young man, probably a young boy, I should say, 12, 13 years old, just before I went up to Kingsway, I was driving down Princess Street, Kingston, Ontario. And I'm riding my bicycle home, and all of a sudden a pickup truck pulled up beside me, and a man stuck his hand out of the pickup truck with a gun in his hand and aimed it right at my head. And I was like, whoa, I almost flipped over the curb. I think, looking back, it was probably just a toy gun. But my, oh my, it sure scared me. And I can think of lots of, that was just a small thing in looking back, but I can think of lots of negative influences. And that was just in Kingston with, 75,000 people. Eventually my parents moved to the country for other reasons other than the good reasons I'm sharing here. My dad owned a construction company. He needed some land to keep his equipment on and so on. But there's a lot of things that happen in cities, and that's a relatively small city, that are not good for us when we're growing up. Here's an interesting quote in the little book, Country Living. There is not one family in 100, that's 1%, okay? Not even 1%, who will be improved physically, mentally, and spiritually by residing in the city. Faith, hope, love, and happiness can far better be gained in retired places. That's in the countryside, where there are fields and hills and trees. It will be found easier to bring home to their hearts the truth of the Word of God. I love this campground. It's beautiful, the beautiful beach, the ocean, the trees. My son, kids love to go walking back through the woods, back to the pond back there. There's a lot of beauty on this campground. Amen? And I think the Lord would like us all to have a little piece of that around our homes. So we get up in the morning, we're not distracted by whatever's happening, whatever the neighbors are doing. We have this natural buffer where we're not being influenced by the things that are happening around us. You know, I've studied this quite well, and over again, it's just like the comments I was talking about yesterday, 8 to 10 years of age before to start formal schooling. This same counsel comes up over and over again throughout Mrs. White's writings about encouragement to live in the countryside. Many parents remove from the country homes to the city, regarding it as a more desirable and profitable location. It's true, there's more employment in the country, in the city, right? And now there's more opportunities for people working from home via internet and so on. But by making this change, that is, from moving to the country to the city, they expose their children to many and great temptations. Now look at what she points out here. The boys have no employment, and they obtain a street education and go on from one step in depravity to another until they lose all interest in anything that is good and pure and holy. When we were asked to move to the new district 3.5 years ago, as we were trying to decide between two houses, the kids are teenagers now, right? It's like they need something to do to keep busy. So we actually drove up to the neighbor's place. He has an orchard there, and I went up and knocked on his front door. You know, hi, I'm Dave Hamilton. We're thinking about buying a house down the street. Just wondering, is there any chance you might be able to use some teenagers to help in your orchard? And he looked in the back window and said, yeah, if they're good workers, I might be able to use some help. And so I had in my mind that we'd like to have a work-study program where the kids go to school in the morning and they work in the afternoon. And it's turned out to be a rich blessing. And the kids are going to show you some pictures of that. Many parents, but did you notice that key point there? The boys have no employment and the girls as well, of course. Idleness is the devil's playground, right? We got to keep busy doing good things. It's good for our characters. How much better had the parents remained with their families in the country where the influences are most favorable for physical and mental strength? Let the youth be taught to labor and tilling the soil. Let them sleep the sweet sleep of weariness and innocence. A good day's work brings sweet sleep, doesn't it? It's good for us. Instead of the crowded city, seek some retired situation where your children will be, so far as possible, shielded from temptation. And there, train and educate them for usefulness. And then she uses an example from Scripture. The prophet Ezekiel thus enumerates the cause that led to Sodom's sin and destruction. Quote, pride, fullness of bread, and an abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. So they weren't doing service to the community. They were idle. They had endless time on their hands. And they end up getting into bad things. All who would escape the doom of Sodom must shun the course that brought God's judgments upon that wicked city. And here's an interesting insight about Lot. When Lot entered Sodom, he fully intended to keep himself free from iniquity and to command his household after him. He went with the right commitment, right? But he signally failed. The corrupting influences about him had an effect upon his own faith, and his children's connection with the inhabitants of Sodom bound up his interest in a measure with theirs. The result is before us. In other words, open the Scriptures. It's right there for all of us to read. And then she goes on to say, many of us are still making a similar mistake. So, you know, prophets encourage, they give prophecy of the future, they do all kinds of things, and every now and then they have to kind of step on our toes a little bit, as Bill Fagel would say when I took the writings of Ellen White at the seminary. Yes, it's true, prophets sometimes step on our toes, and we can either dig in our heels and kind of rebel against it, or we can say, Lord, I needed to hear that, you know? Many of us are still making a similar mistake. Parents can secure small homes in the country with land for cultivation, where they can have orchards and where they can raise vegetables and small fruits to take the place of flesh meat, which is so corrupting to the lifeblood coursing through their veins. On such places, the children will not be surrounded with the corrupting influences of city life. God will help his people to find such homes outside of the cities. Again, any good counsel from God in the Bible can be distorted by the devil and it can be pushed to an extreme. I really believe we should live on the outside of the cities where we can have this beautiful, you know, spot of land where there's natural buffer. The kids have all kinds of wind. The first place we owned was in Niles, Michigan when Cheryl and I got married. It was 100 feet by 100 feet. 10,000 square feet is about a quarter of an acre. The kids were tiny. That was a long ways to run from here to the back door without falling on their knees, right? It was lots of space. But as they got older, they needed some more space. They had bigger projects to do and so on. And so when we moved into Glasgow, God blessed us with a couple of acres there. And then it turns out now that we're in Yarmouth, we have a 10-acre spot. And so we're going to show you some pictures. And I hope this will be an encouragement to all of you. It's not going to look the same for anybody else. We're all unique individuals, right? But we just want to share what the joys that we've had in this whole journey. Okay. And Andrew's going to start out by sharing a little story of when we went out to British Columbia just recently. Sorry?
Yeah, I'm going to tell us not just a story.
A little bit about a little incident that occurred regarding his, I'll step aside and let him share the story.
Okay. When I go into the cities, I've always wondered how people can live pure lives there. You know, there's flashing lights, there's bad pictures popping up, there's all the bad music, and it's just, I was like, how can you live a really pure life in the cities? And I was just wondering this, and I just made me think of, when I was preparing this, it made me think of a story that that happened to me. I don't know exactly where it was, but I think it was Walmart. And I was walking in the door, because we were on a trip, I think. Yeah, it was probably the trip we just finished taking. So I was just walking down, you know, the aisleways, and I was like, man, there's impure pictures everywhere. So I looked to one side, impure pictures. I looked to the other side, more impure pictures. I'm like, okay, I'm going to sit straight ahead. There's another impure picture. I'm like, whoa. All right, I said, well, thinking it not wise to look straight at the ceiling, and people wondering about up here. I looked at my feet. So, you know, I'm walking along. Just then, I passed the girls' bathroom, and there had to be an older woman walking out the door, still looking at the feet. I plowed right into her. After saying sorry and helping her, I made it to the bathroom. But I was, it's crazy how hard it's, God is, I mean, how hard Satan has made it to live a pure life in the cities. And it reminded me of the quote that says it in the rains. It's not a quote, sorry. Yes, a quote. But by the Rain family, they're I think they're co-founders of the Restoration International. And they said, it is possible to raise a godly family anywhere. But some places make it a whole lot easier.
So, notice, what is a city? You know, oftentimes we think, you know, of cities as, you know, thousands and thousands and thousands of people. But really, the idea of leaving the city is leaving the distraction, leaving the influences that might be negative. And so if that means, you know, that you don't know who's going to be living in a certain subdivision, even though it might be far out of town, you don't know what the influences are, you know. And so it's not about the size of the city. It's about the influences that you'll find wherever you live, that I really believe that God is talking about. So the goal is obviously in nature and not so close to neighbors that they're going to have a constant impact on your family and your children. But, you know, I want to talk about, you know, oftentimes when we think about country living, people talk about what we shouldn't be doing. But this is really not the picture of country living that God wants us to see. God wants us to see that country living is amazing. It really is. It's hard work, which is good. It's relaxing, which is amazing, and just everything about it is about us being able to connect with God. And so, you know, Ms. White says, fathers and mothers who possess a piece of land and a comfortable home are kings and queens. You know, God is like wanting us to see that the lives that He has for us, He just wants to give us the very best. So many people, they live in, you know, small apartments that they don't even, you know, and this is fine because this is where we're all in growing process, but God really, His long-term goal, as far as possible, is that we can live in the country and like Mrs. White says, it's kings and queens. God wants fathers and mothers to be kings and queens. There's rich blessings in the country. Do not consider it a privation when you are called to leave the cities to move out into the country places. For here there await rich blessings for those who will grasp them. Rich blessings. God wants to teach us as individuals, as Adventists, to become more like Him, to be more aligned with the plans that He has for our lives, so that we can grow in a relationship with Him. And in the country, this is where God wants to do this. But, maybe many of us maybe are wondering, how do we make this move? Is this not something God never asks us to try to figure out how to do something without Him first guiding us in this? Country living isn't something that we impress upon ourselves, or we listen to someone talking about it and that impresses. God may use these means, but we must know that we're following in His will. And if we do that, He will be the one who will show us the way. He will be the one who will open doors. I've heard so many stories of families who have done this, and oftentimes it's not the easiest thing they've ever done. Most times I've noticed when it comes to moving out of the city, it's actually quite a challenge. But they say they saw miracle after miracle as they saw how God was working in their lives, and this grew their faith. And they were just so thankful for the way God works. When we get the process of moving out of the city and then living in the city with family, God, character developing. God wants our characters to be so aligned with His principles that our characters are changed and formed to be more like His. And this is the whole exciting walk of Christianity, is about growing our characters, and that is most easily and successfully done in the country, where we're connected with nature and we're hearing His voice. It's also about protection from evil influences, as my father and brother talked about. But then there's the other thing. There's food security. I mean, we've all seen that, anything can happen in our world, and we don't really know what's going to happen, and we can't predict that. And I have a slide here for that. It says, again and again, the Lord has instructed that our people are to take their families away from the cities into the country, where they can raise their own provisions. For in the future, the problem of buying and selling will be a very serious one. I've heard many people say, or I've heard especially of many people who say that, when the time comes, when it gets hard, I'm going to move out of the city. I'm going to start growing a garden. I'm going to start growing my own food. Absolutely. I believe in this. It takes a lot of repetitions to get good at something. And gardening it takes a lot of repetitions, year after year, in 1 year, you get one repetition. Sure, you're going to plant several transplants, but doing actual gardening, when you're planning, you're like, okay, I need to grow this and this. It's one repetition is a year. And so even a farmer who's done it for 50 years has only done 50 repetitions. And so becoming skilled at growing your own food, especially if it's the majority of your food, which who knows, we don't know, maybe some at some point in our lives probably will be, that it would be very good if we could grow the majority of our food. That takes skill to know how to do this and how to, the combinations and getting all this right. It takes skill, and it's not something that we're going to be able to just say, uh-oh, the times are getting hard, let's just go out there and live in the country. We need to be planning ahead, but our planning ahead can be growth for our families and not this idea that we stockpile or whatever. God wants us to be wise and preparing for the time, but also trusting in Him that He will guide us so that our characters can be grown in the process. There's health benefits to living in a country. To live in the country would be very beneficial to them. This is right, talking about families. An active out-of-door life would develop health of both mind and body. They should have a garden to cultivate, where they might find both amusement and useful employment. the training of the plants and flowers tends to the improvement of taste and judgment, while an acquaintance with God's useful and beautiful creations has a refining and an ennobling influence upon the mind, referring it to the maker and master of all. God wants to give us benefits of health. And as we see here, there's so many things that, you know, work, health benefits to our mind. And then there's the obvious ones like healthy food, health benefits for our bodies. And then there's healthy interactions as a family. There's so many benefits to living in the country where you can be working together all these different things that just bind the hearts of your children to the parents and vice versa. And all these things are health benefits that God wants our families to be able to enjoy. You know, it's important that we remember that we don't just run ahead of God. God works with us. He knows where we're at, and He will impress on our minds as how to follow His lead. But we must have a plan when we do these things. God isn't going to just ask us to, you know, all this. We need to be planned. What I'm trying to say is we're going to need to have a planned transition following God's leading. And of course, communion with God and spiritual truths that we can learn from nature. These are all benefits and joys to country living. So I'll invite my sister.
So now that Nathan talked about a lot of the benefits of country living, one of them I think is there's more freedom for kids to raise animals. And I'm just going to talk about some of the benefits, I think, of kids owning animals. Because I know in our lives, the first animals we had were fish when we were very young. And then we got hamsters, and then we got a rabbit, and then we got a dog, and it just progressed from there. So we started out very small as a fish, and it got bigger until we had goats and chickens and lots of dogs. So, yeah. We live in an age when children are often disinterested and disconnected from nature and the real practical life. In the beginning, I believe God designed that His children would learn of Him through nature. In Genesis 1:26, and God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." He designed that His children would not just be in control over the animals, but that we would learn from them. There are physical, mental, and emotional benefits of having contact with animals. The first one, I believe, is it teaches children work ethic. Sorry. Owning animals, my parents did not just give us the money to go win. It was first Nathan's original dream to get goats. Mom and Dad didn't just say, okay, you know, we'll give you the money to go build a barn so you can get goats and this. No, we had to go out, and not originally him. He worked at a beef farmer's place 3 hours a day until he had saved enough money so that we could build our first barn, and then we could get animals, and it was on us to take care of them, like to financially pay for them. So it taught us work ethic to raise the money to be able to take care of animals. It also, there's things like fencing. Once you have goats, you got to fence in for them. So I don't know if the pictures are blurry, but anyway, they weren't originally. Anyway, so fencing, and then here's just a little video that I'll play of Andrew learning to, we are electric fencing in our new place.
So I'm just marking the posts, and then they'll put those things that you have on the bottom over here and there.
The insulators.
Insulators. And they put it in the middle. The mark should be in the middle of the line for the insulators when they do it. It's all ship shape, and then we have nice measurements, and I will be doing this all the way along. Bye.
So it's just a simple thing, learning how to do fence, and then goats need hay. And so going and getting, bringing in hay for our goats, that's all just ways to teach your children how to work and take care of animals. Yes, round bales were an adventure, trying to get them in the roof of our barn. It also teaches responsibility. Responsibility and work ethic are the product of hard work. There is no wiggle room if you feel like not doing the chores, because the animals have the same basic daily needs that we do. One study said that parents have expressed that their children are have enhanced work ethic, better problem-solving skills, and better interdependency and empathy when raised on a farm with animals. Another point is companions. I know that growing up, we didn't have a lot of kids, like we had hardly any, especially when we were in the district up here. We had hardly no kids in our churches. And when we had our animals, like, they were just, I mean, the three siblings, we were like best friends, and also our animals. They just give lots of companionship. Yes, the dogs are a lot of fun. Another thing is it teaches us how to handle death, because when you have a pet, pets don't live as long as we do. So eventually, you're going to have to experience death, which is very sad. But we first obviously experienced it with fish, then with hamsters, and then finally we had to put our rabbit down because she got a disease that caused tumors and whatever. And anyway, and then eventually one of our goats ended up dying. Due to a very challenging childbirth, goat birth. Anyway, so it teaches them how to deal with the emotions of death, so that when they get to be adults and they experience death at a larger scale than just their pets, they know what to do with those emotions. Getting lost, okay. Next thing is exercise, especially dogs. They give you exercise. They always getting their exercise involves you getting your exercise too. So, and also other, like our goats, we all would always take them for walks, especially when we were littler and we had more time, we would take them for walks. Just a word out there, goats are like dogs. They follow you like right by your side, and especially once you're out of sight of the barn, they're just like right by your side, and they'll follow you everywhere you go. It also keeps it keeps them busy from distractions. The child gets the exercise that is so necessary to health, and it keeps them too busy for the distractions that often occupy the time of youth. There's our animal. Also, there's health benefits to being around animals and just in nature. One area that health benefits are seen is in the effects that it has upon the immune system. Science has shown that an immune system that is developed only in a sanitary environment is often unable to protect the person from disease, and that farm kids have much stronger immune systems than those who are not raised with animals or on a farm. As a result, they are much less likely to get severely sick from a random cold. A study was done by the National Farm Medicine Center comparing children who were raised on farms with livestock to those who were not, and they found that children who were born and raised on a farm have increased immunity and strength in respiratory health. And that would be respiratory health. We've had sicknesses due to that lately. So there's lots of health benefits as well. The next one is, strong immune systems, that's the same idea. And a higher empathy for everyone in general. When you are with animals, they get sick, and then you want to care for them and the different aspects of it, and it generally just makes people a more caring person to others around them when they are used to caring for their animals and when they get sick and just being more empathetic to everyone. And it's learning how to treat sick animals. We've had many of those over the years of having animals. Is there a picture? Oh, yeah. Okay, goats, we've had quite a few situations with our goats getting sick also, really. When we lost one because she had two babies coming out at the same time, it was just complicated. Anyway, learning the skills of how to figure out how we're going to treat them. And you don't want to call the vet because that is just extremely expensive, especially when you're paying for it. Well, now, we have done that a few times, but ideally, you don't want to have to do that. So coming up with natural ways, not just natural, but just, different ways to help treat them with our own skills rather than having to go out and get a vet, which is extremely expensive. I know our mother has been very, very wonderful in this area. She has diligently helped us and made sure we took care of our animals. Like, if one was sick and we weren't really jumping on top of it immediately, she was like, okay, you need to do this, let's go get this thing treated and help it get better. And she would sacrifice she put in for our animals. She would get up in the middle of the night on routines with us to go do something to the animal in the middle of the night and checking on them or whatever. So a big part is the parents being willing to help. Another thing is it helps with routine. Children who have a hard time, learning and being able to work on with a schedule, it helps with that because, just like I said earlier, animals need to be cared for just like we do, and so you want to take care of them in a routine way, ideally. It gives them, you see where that goes. And then another thing is they're emotionally secure. Having an animal to love, one whom children can wrap their arms around, is extremely beneficial for the child emotionally. It maybe is the most important of the things I've listed. We live in an age where children and youth struggle with finding purpose, being needed and appreciated, and feeling loved and cared about. Many of these emotional insecurities stem from the fact that they often spend most of their free time doing things that do not bring fulfillment in life. When working with animals, the youth are benefited with a feeling of being useful and being needed. You get roosters to hug. And snuggling with baby goats. It's a lot of fun. The one last thing is it gives them a sense of accomplishment at the end of the day. You didn't just go through your day. You might have done other more big things than just caring for your animals, but you might not have. So at the end of the day, you don't just feel like you are completely helpless. You are like you didn't really accomplish anything. The least you did was you took care of your animals and you spent time with them. The sense of accomplishment that they will have if they need to care for animals is a blessing that should be given to children. For some parents, it will be a huge sacrifice of their personal convenience, but God's blessing is on the children of His who will give up their own desires for the development of the children that God has loaned to them. I know that my dad especially would not naturally want to have three goats in the back of his van, but it did happen on several occasions until we got so many we finally had to build a box for the back of our trailer. That's something that Daddy definitely did not naturally want to have us do, but he was willing to do it so we could have animals. And also when we moved to our new place down in Yarmouth, we didn't have a barn when we moved there. We had to build our barn. And so for a few months, maybe more like 4 months, chickens lived in the bins in our basement. So I don't think it was their favorite thing to wake up to having roosters crowing in their basement. Anyway, lots of things like that they sacrificed so that we could have the benefits and the joy of raising animals. And many, many hours helping us design and build a barn and, like I said earlier, going to check on our animals in the middle of the night when we didn't want to get up every 2 hours, so we would take turns. So just parents sacrificing for their kids to be able to have animals. I believe raising animals, children raising animals, was in God's original plan, like I mentioned from the verse in Genesis. I think people should strongly consider allowing their children to raise animals, though some may argue that children can learn these lessons that I mentioned through other means. I do not believe that there is any one way to teach your children all the lessons covered in just one way other than raising animals. Now, there might be, I just haven't thought of it or whatever, but I just think it's an incredible privilege, and it's really good for children physically, mentally, and emotionally to be in contact with animals. And I believe every child, if at all possible, should grow up raising animals of some degree of size. It doesn't have to be necessarily barn animals, but at least house animals. But barn animals are a lot of fun. So, Nathan's.
You know, the Bible says, in heaven, the lion and the lamb will lay together and the child shall lead them. So it's even going to be part of heaven. Practical skill. I lost my paper. You know, country living, practical skills, and they go hand in hand. And it's been such a blessing for me to learn these, to have the benefit and opportunity to learn these skills. You know, when I think about these skills, I know in my family, from an early age, practical skills was part of the push. Just not push, but allowing us to grow in the way that our interests were going. And for me, practical things was always very interesting. I mean, we have pictures from back when I was like 2, and I'm like standing there beside the oak tree watering with this tiny watering can. And, you know, I'm doing absolutely nothing. But Dad's watering the flowers, and I can't tell the difference. But I think I'm helping him. But I'm learning, right? And then working beside Dad as he's working on his car, and I'm working on my, I don't know, plastic dump truck. But, you know, from an early age, working with my dad and working with my mom, learning practical skills was encouraged. But as we grew older, these things became more and more, you know, sizable, bigger, learning actually how to do different things. Firewood, for us, we burn firewood. You know, from an early age, you know, everyone can help, even if it's 3 logs. And then, you know, and as we grew, we were able to help more. But each step in the process, we were being taught and learning how to work, how to love to work, and gaining these skills to become good at it. And, you know, it's been a huge blessing, and a blessing from the Lord that comes through country living. You know, practical skills, you know, they range in variety so much, you know. Everything from cooking to laundry, these indoor jobs of cleaning and being efficient at it, you know, in our world, you know, in our families, I know there's, for me, there's always been this thing, you know, sure, I can clean, you know, I know how to put stuff back on the shelf, but am I efficient at it? That's the question. And this is the thing where, you know, practical skills become very real. Everything from that to learning carpentry skills and welding skills and all these different things, whether you're young or getting into teen years, there's always new skills to be learning that will fit us as young people to become useful in the next part of our lives as parents and as adults. The other part of all of this is, there's some more useful skills, or at least learning how to help or try to help. Mechanics, learning how to work on the vehicles. And then there's entrepreneurship, and that's been a big part. And I'm so thankful that for our lives we've been allowed to do this. This is such an awesome opportunity to learn how to not only work, but work in directions that, you know, as young people we were interested in going. Everything from chainsawing. This was something that we began to learn at home, but then, you know, it became a marketable skill. And I started using that in our neighborhood working. chainsawing, and then construction. Now this is more of a skill, but this was all part of our entrepreneurship dream, which was selling animals. Well, entrepreneurship, part of that, the definition for entrepreneurship, it says the activity of setting up a business or businesses and taking on financial risks and hope a profit. I would not say that we were ever financially profitable at raising animals. That's not to say it can't be, but we did it more for learning, having fun with animals, and but we had to work to make the money, and so we were, entrepreneurship for us, trying to get some money back, especially in the earlier years, but not trying to actually do it. We knew that we weren't going to, make money at it. So, but this was part of the learning process. Building, these are all skills that you learn in country living, and at different scales at different times. We having animals, building a barn, these were all things that were a blessing in our lives, and I'm so thankful to the Lord and to my family for that. Also, gardening, as soon as we, especially when we moved down to Yarmouth, my siblings and I, we're like, okay, we've got acreage, we want to make money at gardening, we want to do this. So our parents were supportive, and I'm so thankful for that. So building big, building larger gardens, and this here is by the road, and it's a stand where we sell the vegetables from. And this one actually turned to be, well, a little bit more financially profitable, but, I wouldn't say a lot more at this point, because we haven't had a whole lot of time at it. But, all of these things, while we may not have actually made a lot of money at it or anything, we were learning the skills that we would need to do it someday. And that's the key. And it was being, we were being encouraged in that. But, when we are trying to do things that we're not actually making money at this point at, well, we had to go to work. And working at the orchard was an awesome way to learn skills and different things. And so we worked several years there. My sister and I, and now my brother as well, have worked at this orchard in the spring and the fall, pruning. And again, we're learning skills that we can take with us for our lives. There's a few of the apples coming in. This is just a small portion. And then there's gardening and rocks and more rocks and more rocks. And did I mention rocks? Because we moved a lot of rocks, so many. But it was an adventure. It was a lot of work. We learned a lot of work ethic, I guess, because once you've lifted a rock, you've got the skill. But it's not just about skill. It's about learning to even enjoy tasks that are repetitious or whatever. Perseverance. And then, there's plowing and all sorts of different things that just come along, and more rocks. So all these were, oh, and then there's, you make mistakes, like putting your potatoes too close to the window. those sprouts are probably supposed to be about an inch or two long, and they're a little longer than that. As I wasn't there, that when this was done, and like when they planted these, and so I hear that they were actually put in trenches and kind of laid along, So adventures and learning experiences. There they are, laying them down like long noodles in the ground, but they did grow potatoes. So gardening, all these things were, and then being able to reap the fruit of your labor. Is just such a blessing. Really good lettuce, I'll tell you. Nothing like you can buy in the store. And this is a blessing from God that each one of us can have when we work in the garden. And then there's fruit trees, all these things. Learning how to do all these different things has been such a blessing in our lives. And then selling them at the roadside stand. Trellising tomatoes and more tomatoes. And more tomatoes. And Sometimes in our entrepreneurial ideas, and we went oversized, like 300 tomato plants or 30 zucchini plants. The 300 tomato plants were reasonable. The 30 zucchini plants weren't. We ended up stacking them like firewood on our deck and giving them to our church members until they were like, please don't give us any more. And they didn't sell very well, but, you know, the animals liked them, and we did, and kind of did, all through the winter, and then some. And then we didn't plant as many the next year. And then there was squash. You know, just all these things. Just the joy, just absolute joy of learning to work, and loving vegetables and food. And the you know, there's more than just benefits to us. There's benefits to others as we're doing this. We got to interact with people that we never would have expected that we would when we started this little store, roadside stand. We got to talk with people and share with them. And we've talked about the Lord with people that have come just to buy vegetables. So just really awesome, awesome experiences. So, Daddy?
Yep. Almost forgot. So over the years, I've had two or three people ask me, by the way, Sunday is a very, very busy time around our place. We're up early in the morning, and there's always lots of things to do because I'm busy doing, you know, church work during the week, and the kids are on their own and homeschooling, and so we really capitalize on Sunday, the time when I can work with the kids. I also want to just say, you know, we have been richly blessed by our church family in both the old district and the new one that we're in now. Ted Atwood, you know, sold all the rough stud lumber to the kids for the barn that they made, as well as the fruit stand out at the end of our driveway. And Harold Newell helped us out with an excavator getting the foundation dug for the barn. And then once that was done, the concrete was poured. The kids did 99% of the work. And that was a great learning experience. Sometimes people go to carpentry school and they don't have the privilege of taking on a project like that. And so, anyways, I just wanted to acknowledge Ted and Harold for their kindness and generosity to our children. So, somebody asked me one time, how do you survive on how does a family survive on one income? I think it's really helpful to learn practical skills, because there's a lot of things you can do to save money. This isn't necessarily a practical skill, but we had to go to BC to get our son last month, way out at the Fountain View Academy. And what are you going to do? Gas, fuel prices are crazy, $2 a liter, right? So we drove 13,000 kilometers back and forth, somewhere between $3,500 and $4,000 worth of fuel, gasoline, for a minivan and trailer. And so what do you do as a family? You find ways to save money, right? We never went to a hotel. We never ate in a restaurant. We pitched our tent at rest areas. You know, you go all the way up north here to Rivière du Loup, turn about 10 kilometers, there's a beautiful rest area there. And we found out there's this loop back through the woods where you can actually pitch a tent. So we pitch a tent, stay the night, get up in the morning, ate a lot of haystacks. You know, we stop at the grocery store, always have haystack material in the cooler. And so there's a lot of things you can do to save money in life. And I want to talk about this issue of debt just for a moment, okay? I would like to suggest that debt in and of itself is not a sin. There are those who would like to call it that. But from my study of the Bible, I don't believe this. Should it be avoided if at all possible? Absolutely. Can it usually, hopefully, be avoidable? Yes. And should you determine to get out of debt as soon as possible? Absolutely. But there is a caveat. We know that our society has made debt the norm, right? And it's often incurred for totally unnecessary expenditures. Getting out of debt should be a high priority. But I do believe there's another side to this coin. For those of you that are young and have children at home and are working hard to raise your family, let's not make debt reduction a little god, okay? Because if my wife was working as a nurse full-time, we could have paid off our mortgage years ago. But we still have a mortgage. But there is no greater blessing to have my wife at home with our children, raising them, to be involved in ministry, knowing what they're doing, educating them. What a rich, like, we made the right choice, in my opinion. I will never regret that. I'm looking forward to have our mortgage paid off one day, right? But, you know, every now and then, once a year or so, you get a phone call. Oh, sir, would you like to consolidate your debt? You can put your car loan on here and your Visa loan on this, and you can consolidate it on to this beautifully low interest rate. And I said, well, that would be nice, sir, but all we have is our mortgage debt. And you just hear this silence. They don't know what to say. Anyway, so we definitely try to control debt, but let's not do it to such an extreme degree that it's at the sake of our own children. Are you following me? I don't believe our Heavenly Father asks us to sacrifice either our family, our marriage, or our health in order to get out of debt. Working two or three jobs to pay off debts may sound heroic, but I think it's also destructive in the long term. I believe what God is asking us to do is learn to live on less. That, to me, seems like a much better option. Wouldn't you agree? Sometimes in our commercial world that we live in, materialistic world, we have a tendency to want more and more and more, but I think we can do with much less and have more time for family and children and the joys that God wants us to richly enjoy. Honey? Cheryl's going to have a few closing words.
Well, it's been fun talking about the joys of country living. Yes, my house is dirty, and I got trails of mud going in and out, and that's why we're putting down certain floors, because children who work outside bring in a lot of dirt, and we have, but that's all part of their growing up experience. But one thing I want to say is the purpose of moving out into the country and everything is to shield our children from so many different things, because by beholding we become changed, and by beholding all the behavior of the world, it changes and the devil gets a foothold. But you can live deep in the country away from everybody and on your devices, on your TV, on your radio, you can bring the world right smack dab in your home. And the worst of it, because all you have to do is push one button and it's got video clips of anything you want to see. And it's the worst of the worst that you can bring right directly in your home. So I pray as you think about what it means to come out of the city, it means not necessarily just physically or whatever, but in your homes, come out of the city. It may be, you know, saying the only phones we have are flip phones. It may be saying we have a computer in the middle of the dining room or kitchen or somewhere, and it faces out. Everybody sees what's on the screen, and filters and other things like that, so that you can see and know, and you can guard your home from the inside out, that the devil's not getting footholds in your home. And talking to the children about it. And nowadays, it's not if your child sees pornography, it's when your child is going to be seeing that. And the deep roots that it brings into your home and into their future families. As well as witchcraft and all kinds of things. In times past, in Bible times, Samson had to walk 4 kilometers before he could get to the border where the Philistine city was, and he liked one of the girls from the cities. But he could walk, and in his walk, the Holy Spirit could work on their minds. They don't have time to stop and to think. The Holy Spirit doesn't have time to work on their minds when it's flash, 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 and anything is right before their eyes. So I just want you to be aware that that is part of what the meaning of being country living too. But our dream is to see parents stop chasing at what the world called success and make your family your priority. Cut back on work away from home and step out in faith. Have a piece of land that you're not constantly seeing what godless neighbors may be doing. You know, learn to grow your own food and provide meaningful labor to the children and work alongside with them. Teach them about real life. Learn to live simply and learn to walk with God. Let's have prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we've studied many times in the past, and I challenge the people here today to study the lives and the home lives of so many people that the Bible talks about, that you were able to use, what did their homes and their family and their situation look like, and how did their parents take them out of the city, at least, you know, and to try to connect them with you and surround them by sounds, the birds singing, the sunshine to lift their emotions, the fresh air to provide health, the strength of exercise, the skin showing the vigor of life, and the brightness of their minds when they're outside. So, Lord, I just pray for each family here in the Maritimes. And may we all live to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.